Tonight in the book of Psalms. I feel like the Holy Spirit has led Brother Hall back into the book of Psalms. And if God would help us, why, we plan on going right on until the Lord changes our mind. Now, I never went ahead and prepared a message on Psalm 72. I prayed about that psalm, and so far been unable to get real peace about it. It has to do with Solomon and his kingly authority, but it has in view the millennial reign and the kingdoms of our Lord as they're brought under His leadership. And there's a lot there to be preached, but the last verse of that psalm said, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended," and my prayers are not ended yet. And no, I'm going on for God. And I feel like the Lord would have us to move right from Psalm 72 and pick up in Psalm number 73. And I don't know how long, I don't know how many times we'll preach out of each psalm when we go on through them. But I just want to mind the Lord. And if we just get the thought, we can get the basic thought of the psalm. And you can write that thought down in the flyleaf of your Bible somewhere. At the heading of it, the top of it, or up around the title of the psalm, it may give you an idea of how to look at the psalm, what perspective to look at it, and how to study it in the future for your reference. Okay? And so we're going to read in Psalm number 73, and let's look at verse number 1. The Bible said, "Truly, God is good to Israel." What a statement. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, I'm going to put off reading right there. I want to read that one verse, put off reading there, and bow and try to pray and ask the Lord to help us to some degree tonight. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful tonight, Lord, for the goodness of God. Right here in the land of the living, You've been better to me, Lord, than I deserve. I thank You for Your blessings each day upon my life. Thank You, Lord, for the life You gave, the blood You shed. Thank You for Your hand of mercy that is good upon us. Thank You, Lord, for the families that You've given us to fellowship with. Thank You, Lord, for people and their friendship. I thank You for the house of God and the privilege we have to be here tonight. Lord, I confess to Thee tonight my weakness, and I pray for Your power, Your grace, and Your help. May You take this service and turn it, Lord, into a glorious time where Jesus will be magnified not from our lips, but from our heart. And Lord, where we all can experience in our soul the blessed goodness of God to us. Here in the land of the living, I pray You'll save such as are lost. And Lord, that You'll help Your people and meet their needs, their families, their children, wives and husbands. Help our homes to radiate the love of God. Help our church, Lord, to manifest forth the blessings of God in this wicked world in which we live. And we'll thank You for the testimony You've given us. And thank You so much for the night again, the privilege to preach in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I've got a simple thought that I want to try to preach on tonight, and it is very simple. The title to the psalm or the title to the message, I simply want to preach on the goodness of God. Amen. The goodness of God. The psalmist said there, "Truly, God is good to Israel." That is, surely, surely, verily, verily. Of a truth, there is no gray area there. The psalmist said in a dogmatic way that God is good to Israel. May I say that God's good to Gentile dogs as well. Amen. And I'm grateful for God's goodness to me. I sat upstairs this afternoon, or this morning rather, and tried to count my blessings that God had given me. And I tell you, they're without number. They're like the sand of the sea, friend. They're beyond our ability to count. If we had reckoned them up in number, they'd be far, far beyond the number that you and I can count. And God is good to Israel. But he identifies who Israel is. You know, the scripture says that not everybody that says that there is of Israel are of Israel. Not everybody that says that they're a Jew are really a Jew. But he said here, even to such as are of a clean heart. God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Son of God. Hallelujah. And that, by the way, is the conclusion that the writer of the psalm came to. This is an odd psalm, and I'm going to try to get into it the best way I can. But verse 1 is really the conclusion to the entire psalm. He looked at the entire matter and come to the definite conclusion that God is good to Israel. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you would look at life in its broadest perspective and what all God has done for you as His child, you would have to come to that same conclusion of life that God has been good to you. And notice, it's not God has been good. I think we get the idea sometimes that God's blessing stopped at Calvary. But it's not God was good. God has been good. He come to the conclusion that God is good. Present tense. And that doesn't matter what kind of circumstance I'm living under, what kind of conditions are around me, the fact still remains that God's good. It doesn't matter whether I'm sick or in good health. God is good. It doesn't matter whether I'm in temptation and trial or whether I'm on the mountain. God is still good. It doesn't matter whether it's in life or whether it is in death. God is still good. It doesn't matter whether I see the blessings or not. God is still good. That is the conclusion of the whole matter, that God is good to those of us whose hearts have been made clean by the purifying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God, set apart by the Bible, and kept by and preserved by the very power of God itself. God is good to Israel. Verily, verily, God is good to Israel. Let me give you just a little background or a few thoughts about the message or the psalm tonight, really. I realize, and I want to say this, that I realize tonight that my vocabulary is too narrow, that my intellect is too dull, and my wisdom to be insufficient to describe the goodness of God. My, who has ascended into heaven and has the ability to rightly describe even God in His person, much more than God in His attributes. Now, if we tried to describe a God in His person, it would be difficult, my friend. No, it would be impossible for a human being in their own intellect and wisdom to do that. But God in His person is just the beginning of God. Now, His attributes sprang from Him like the branches from a giant oak tree, and sprang up like the sand of the sea. They come out like the stars of the night. And it'd be utterly impossible for our little intellect, our little finite mind, and our vocabulary even, as a worldling, to describe God in His person, much less God in His attributes. So I don't intend to try to describe, or I know that I can't describe, everything or in every way that God's good. But I do, by the Holy Spirit's help, and by His enablement, I'm trusting Him tonight to help me magnify the goodness of God according to Psalm number 72, or 73. Hallelujah to God. There's some things there, my friend, that really magnify how good God is. And you know, if you take the Bible line upon line and precept upon precept, and study the Bible in the context that it's written in, my friend, you'll come to great revelations of Christ. I think sometimes we try to have too broad of a perspective of what and who God really is. In other words, every time we study, we want to study God according to the whole Bible. It may do us well to study God according to the passage of Scripture that we're reading from. Get that down. Hallelujah to God. Get down what He is saying about Himself, what he's saying about you, what he's saying about the situation he's writing about, and you'll have a better understanding of God. And by the way, you'll grow in grace and in knowledge of God as well if you'll study Him in the context of the Scripture that you're reading. Amen to God. Amen. The Psalm's title now, if you'll notice the title, it attributes this Psalm, or Psalm, to Asaph. But many people believe that it's really the words were those of David, that it was written by, but not for, or was written for, and not by Asaph himself. In other words, some people believe that David wrote this psalm and gave it to Asaph that he might use it in the assembly of God's people, being possibly the choir leader or the song leader down at the house of God. But I tell you, I've studied the psalm a little bit, and I don't agree with some of the commentators. I personally believe that the psalm was written by Asaph. And the reason I believe that is the central thought that we get out of the entire psalm. The writer here is in a real spiritual, or having real spiritual and mental difficulties. Now get a hold of this now. Rising from his contemplations of the temporal prosperity of the wicked and the adversity of the righteous under the government of God. In other words, Asa and David never had that. David never worried one bit about God's prospering those that were lost, those worldlings that never knew Him. In fact, some of them, even children of the devil himself. And David never had one problem about how God prospered them and blessed them in their life. But I'm telling you, friend, the writer of this particular psalm had some real mental and spiritual problems when he looked out yonder at the world around him and saw the prosperity of the wicked and him himself as a child of God, birthed into the family of God, living for God, doing everything he could do to serve God, and yet he had such adverse living conditions himself. Now I'm here to tell you, friend, if we're not right careful, we'll get the same attitude of mind, and it cannot be justified. If we look at the world, even religious people in churches that we deem to be lost and on their way to hell, it seems like that the blessings of God are upon them and God is prospering them. Their riches are increasing. God's a helping them. And we ourselves many times are left in poverty. We live without sometimes the necessities of life. It seems that we're always in trouble. We're always in affliction. We're always in heartache. And this man writing this psalm had a hard, difficult time justifying how God could bless the wicked and cause such adversity in his own life. I personally think that's why it was Asaph writing this. Somebody's, well, look at verse number 3. He said, for I was in this. Look at verse 2. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why had they, Asaph? What was wrong with your steps? He said, my walk for God wasn't what it ought to be. He said, I was walking in slippery places. And the reason being is in verse number 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That throwed his spiritual life into a tailspin. When he saw the prosperity of the wicked and the foolish, and he himself living in adversity and facing trouble all the time, Asaph said, how can that be? He's kind of like Gideon. When the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and called him a valiant man and told him by him he would definitely deliver Israel. Oh, Gideon said, Lord, if you're amongst us, then please tell me, why are all these things happening to us? I want to say, friend, that when you get saved by the grace of God, is the only time in your life that you'll face adversity. As a worldling and a lost man,
in the world. You're following the ways of the world. But when God saves us, He turns us around and points us toward heaven. And son, we are going against the grain. We're walking against this earthly life and the ways of the heathen around us. And God's ways are not their ways. And we're to live God's way, not a worldly way. And there will be adversities come in our life because of it. That's right. He's got a real problem with that. He said, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now read along with me. In verse number 5, he saw them escaping trouble that he had encountered. The Bible said, for they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He said, Lord, I can't understand their prosperity. While they're lost, they're wicked, and they've never been without a job. Here I've been laid off for 9-6 weeks. Lord, they're wicked people. And it seems like they've always got change in their pocket to rattle. And my pockets are, my money clip, Lord, doesn't have a dime in it. It seems like their automobiles run forever, and I've got to trade every 3 years. Seems like their washing machines and refrigerators endure for eternity, and mine won't last 6 months. And Asaph said, Lord, I can't justify that. What is the problem? Why are they in trouble, Lord? And why, Lord, am I having such problems? But when he sat down and contemplated the thing, he had to conclude that God is yet good to Israel. Amen. And God's good to you. And God's good to me. Hallelujah to God. Notice what he said in verse number 12. They seem to increase in worldly prosperity. He said, behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Son, I look at them folks and I appreciate my home, and it's not a shab house. But I look at these folks in these homes up here beside me, and I wonder how, on heaven's name, how are people managing to get by today? Son, I don't even have a car payment. But I wonder how these people, hey, some there they are lost and are going to hell. And it seems they've got $250,000 homes. And I'm going to tell you, that's a lot. But you look in their garage and they'll have $30,000-$40,000 automobiles in the garage. Amen to God. And golf carts and motor boats and vacation rental homes. I mean, I've never seen anything like it in America. And this problem was bothering Asaph, Lord. How can that be? That seemed like that they go richer, and if they're ungodly and wicked, Lord, it looks to me like that the judgment of God would fall and they'd grow into poverty. It ain't always that way. Amen. Stay with me now. Stay with me. The psalmist believed that all of his labors for Christ had been in vain. Look at verses 13 and 14. He said, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. You know what he said? I've lived right in vain, Lord. He's saying, Lord, I could have got along better if I'd have went on in my sin. It looks to me like I would have had a better life living in sin than what I'm having now. He said, verily, I cleanse my own heart. I cleanse my heart in vain. And it goes on to say, and wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. What about that? Old Asaph said, Lord, I'm living under plagues. I'm living under chastisement. And it seems like that my Christian life and the sanctified life that I'm trying to live for God just ain't a going anywhere. And that cigarette-sucking Southern Baptist crowd seem to be getting along just fine while I'm having all the problems of life. And I just don't understand that. You ever felt that way? Why these Southern Baptists can suck their cigarettes? Huh? Why these folks can drink wine in communion, and we can't do it? They seem to be getting along just fine. Why their kids can go to drive-in theaters? Amen to God. Go to drive-ins and walk-in shows, and go to the beaches and dress in a scanty type apparel. And it seemed like that they getting along just fine in life. Some don't let outward appearance fool you. That Bible said, truly, God is good to Israel, even to those that have a clean heart, my friend. God's good to them.
Amen.
Oh, yes, sir. Now, don't nobody leave me now. He said, Lord, I've been faithful to church. He said, I've listened to preaching. I've offered prayers. I've tithed my income. I've avoided sins. I've resisted temptations. I've withstood lust. I've served Christ and His servants. I've stood by the preacher every time there was a problem in the church house. He said, but this man felt in his heart, in his despondent heart, that the wicked were better off than what he himself was. He said, I have served God. I've come to the church house. I've been faithful with my money. I've done everything right that I know to do right. And yet, God, that crowd seems to be getting along better than I am. And he said, because of that, my feet and I well slipped. One thing, he got his mind, he got his eyes on the world and on the wicked rather than on Jesus. You get your eyes off of him and start looking around you, you're in trouble. I've told you so many times, that's why God put a window in the top of the ark. Only way Noah could look was up. Couldn't look out at the trouble, just look up. That's where we need to set our affection on things above. Amen. Look up and set our affections on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Don't look so much at the world and their prosperity and their wealth, my friend, because marker down, as the psalmist goes on to say, that their day is a coming. Hallelujah to God. Their day is coming. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed, is what the Bible says in a few verses later. Surely thou didst set them, he said in verse number 15, in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. I'm here to tell you that somewhere along the line, ASAP, God has eyes opened up to really how God intended, my friend, to treat His people and to treat those that are lost and without God. I'm telling you, God makes a difference, son. You can call me whatever you want, but God makes a difference between the saved and the lost. Huh? All you got to do is go to Egypt, friend. Go to Egypt. And while the Jews in those plagues, during those plagues, when God was delivering them, there wasn't a plague, there wasn't a fly, there wasn't a mosquito. There was no water turned into blood. There was no darkness in the land of the Jews at all. But there was darkness and flies and lice and frogs and all that mess in the land of Egypt. Why? I'll tell you why, friend. Because God makes a difference in His people. Mark her down. Oh, yes, sir. God, my friend, loved the world and gave His Son for sinners. But I'm here to tell you, truly, God is good to Israel, even to those that have a clean heart. Hallelujah, as a child of God. We're a child of Almighty God. We're an heir with Jesus, an heir to everything that God has. And God, my friend, loves you and I tonight. God's good to you.
Amen.
Open up our blinded eyes. Help us to see the goodness of God. I'm going to show you. You know where he, when he got his victory? Come on now. I'm going to tell you where he got his victory. I'm going to show you where he got his victory. Look at verse number 15. No, verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now get the picture. ASAP is saying, Lord, I contemplated on the goodness of God to His people and the prosperity of the wicked. And he said, I just couldn't justify that thing. And he said, when I sat down and thought about it, son, it was painful to my soul, and it ought to be painful to us. He said, it pained my soul to see them prospering up and down the highways every day, and me living in poverty myself. He said, it was a pain, and I didn't understand what on heaven's name was going on. But I want to show you something in verse number 17. He said, it was a pain unto me,
until I went to the synagogue of God, the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah to God. Old Asaph said, I was in a dilemma, buddy, when I considered their prosperity. But he said, when I went down to the house of God, it was there in the church house, son, that God gave me light, and I received understanding to what was going on in the world around me. Understood the mind of God and the will of God and the blessings of God upon His people. Some of you in here tonight wondering the same thing. Some of you live in trying to serve God, and you live in homes. Some of you in house trailers. Some of you in houses that are not as fine as some other folks. That's a living like hell, and you can't understand why. If you're God's child and they belong to the devil, why in heaven's name are you living the way you're living? They living the way they are. Wonder why their kids are wearing the best clothes. I mean, Hill figures and all that other Perry Ellis's and all them things. Wondering why their kids ride swim bicycles bought from a store and yours has to get them out of a junk shop. Huh? Wondering why your kids wear clothes from the yard sale and these folks are running up to Famous Bar and up to Lazarus, places like that, about how can they spend $100? I know people that'll spend $100 on a baby's coat that'll outgrow its son before the winter's over. Huh? I'm going to tell you, he said, I understood it when I got down to the house of God.
Amen.
What the problem was.
Yes,
buddy, I'm going to tell you something, Brent. I thank God for the house of God.
Amen.
I'll bless the Lord on the day when Island Ford Baptist Church opens their eyes and realizes the importance of the church in the day.
Amen.
Some people lay out a church, you got to beat them, and I mean beg them and beat them and bribe them any way you can to get them to the church. It's because they fail to recognize the importance of the house of God into the church. His glory in the church, world without. In the church, I said church. His glory in the church. It's the church that God has ordained to meet with people, son. And we'll find the answers to our problems and our needs and get understanding when we get down to the house of God. And open up our stinking ears and listen. Get the earwax out.
Yes.
You know, when God met with Israel, He didn't meet with Korah and that crowd out yonder in the boondocks. Anytime He wanted to meet with them, He told Moses, said, you and Aaron get the elders of Israel and come up to the tabernacle of the congregation and I'll meet you there. And when they got there, he had descend in a cloudy pillar there at the tabernacle of the congregation. That's in the tabernacle in the wilderness. When they, in 2 Chronicles, when they anointed and sanctified the new temple that was, or the temple of Solomon that was built, the Shekinah glory of God filled that temple. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend, the presence of God, the presence of Christ, it's more than just God meeting in these four walls. I'm here to tell you the Shekinah glory of God in the person of the Holy Ghost dwells in your bosom tonight, in your heart. And it's a blessed privilege, for the church is a spiritual habitation for God. And the Holy Ghost of God lives in the bodies of God's people, the church. Church is not this building. It's where we meet. But the tabernacle wasn't Israel. Where they met. The temple wasn't Israel. It's where they met with God. Huh? Well, I got more spit in me than a... Hallelujah. That's good. Down at the church house. I like the church house. I appreciate people being faithful to church. Troubles me, Brother Wayne, when folks... I mean, just periodically in and out and stick their head in and out enough to keep from getting it chopped off all the time. Hey, man, that's right. It's no wonder folks are spiritually blind and ignorant, friend.
Amen.
Huh? I can take you to New Testament, I ain't got time, where Paul said God in these last days has manifested His Word through preaching.
Amen.
We preach at the church house. Hallelujah to God. He said, He said, it's so painful I couldn't stand it, but I got down to the church house. And when I got in God's sanctuary, then I understood everything. Then he realized that they were in slippery places. They didn't have any salt. He said, I realized I'm on a rock and they're sliding. They may have money, but they're sliding into hell. They may have prosperity, but they are slipping into hell. I may be poor, but thank God I'm on a solid rock and I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. Hallelujah to God. Lifted me out of a horrible pit. Set my feet up on a solid rock. Established my goings. Amen. He said, they're brought to desolation. You know what he's saying? And I'll paraphrase. He said, while they're a frying in hell. Amen. While they will be, the memory of them will be wiped from the minds of God's people. And they're a frying in a lake of fire. And I say that as lovingly as I know how. Asap said, I'll be enjoying the blessings of God in heaven. Truly, God is good to Israel. While sinners die, my friend, in hell for all eternity, God's people will live all eternity in a bliss, a heavenly bliss, in the presence of Almighty God. Now, I will name six places in this psalm that God's good to these folk. And we're going home. I want to say, number one, I don't know if I'd fall out with me on this, but get a hold of it. I find, number one, that God is good to us in His providence.
Amen.
You know what providence is? I wonder how many of you really know what providence is. Let me give you theology on providence. He overrules all circumstances and events for our well-being.
Yes.
I said He overrules all events and all circumstances and makes Romans 8:28 come alive in the life of a child of God. That all things, I said A-double-L, look it up in the Greek, all is all. That means everything in our life, all things work together.
Amen.
For good.
Yes,
now I'm going to tell you what Paul said in the third word in that verse. I highlighted it and never seen it there before. Paul said, and we know. Do you really know? That when you had that flat tire the other day, that God was working in your life to His good? I'm going to tell you, son, it's a deep subject. I don't want to bring up hurtful situations. But Brother Ricky, you need to understand that God was a working good when He brought that little baby into the world. And God was a working good when He took that little baby out of the world. I'm telling you, all things, God overrules all things in our life. For our good and the glory of God. Truly God is good. Hell, if God be for us, son, how can anybody stand against us? Woo! Somebody said, preacher, I don't see how that can be. Well, maybe you need to get right with God, because Paul said, and we know. I've seen it come to pass. I'm going to tell you a couple of things. I'm going to tell you, it blows my mind. And I'm not claiming to be, I don't claim to be super spiritual, and I don't want you to think I'm an idiot. But I'm going to, hey, when Tammy got sick like she was, we was at Joe Heights in a meeting. There's an old boy there was talking to me, and he just talking. He said, preacher, said, I ever tell you about when I had my gallbladder fouled up? I said, no, tell me about it. He said, oh, I was sick, man, couldn't eat. He said, it's a mess. He started telling me, he said, I lost all this weight and all this stuff. And that old boy standing there talking in the Holy Ghost said, your daughter has got a gallbladder problem. Doctors already told her there wasn't no gallbladder problem there. I got home, I told Tammy Steve, I said, you need to go to the doctor. God said, she's got a gallbladder problem. You know what you had? She had a gallbladder problem. Huh? Are you all things. If I tell y'all something, you won't think I'm crazy, will you? Now, I'm going to tell it. My wife can verify it. We lived up on Timmons Lane. I was downstairs studying one day, and I was writing with my pen, my ink pen,
And I had to go outside. So you'll know the story I'm getting ready to tell when I tell. I went outside to carry in some wood, come back in there and sat down. My pen was gone. As sure as I'm a living, my pen was gone. I looked for that pen for 2 hours, went outside, looked all through that wood. I said, unto God, I throwed that ink pen in the stove. Miss Hall said, well, we'll get you another. And I said, you don't understand. I said, that was the ink pen you gave me. And I'm going to tell you, Miss Hall gives me something, buddy. I'm telling you right now. If I lose it, I cry like a baby. I cry like a baby if one of these little kids give me something and I lose it. Or one of you. I cry. I can't hardly stand it. I sat down in that chair that's upstairs now. I said, Lord, I've lost. Can't understand where on heaven's name that ink pen is at. God said, son's been in your pocket all the time. Look at your bum. I looked at that ink pen's in my pocket. I went up there and told Miss Hall, I said, you ain't going to believe it. I said, the Holy Ghost done found that ink pen and stuck it back in my pocket. Miss Hall said, you crazy and about it. It was in there all the time. I said, I looked, I felt, I touched, I know that pen wasn't there. She said, don't hand God, don't. Oh, no, that ink pen. You believe whatever you want, but I'm telling you, I got my ink pen back, buddy.
Amen.
Amen. All things. All things. Good times and bad times and sad times, all things. God divinely intervenes and overrules every situation in your life. To bring good to you, blessing to you. Huh? Could I illustrate somebody to you in the Bible? Could I illustrate a man with the name of Joseph? Will you listen to me a few minutes? I don't believe there's any better illustration of the providence of God than Joseph. Joseph loved by his daddy more than his brethren. His brothers threw him in the pit, wanted to kill him, threw him in the pit, got him out, sold him to a Midianite train come by. They sold him into slavery, went down into Egypt, went to Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He shunned her, got away from her, went to prison, got out of the prison, and God exalted him to second in command in the land of Egypt. Who would have thought it? A man from a pit? Sure death in a pit? Hated by his own brothers? I said, hated!
Yes.
By his brothers! Cast into a pit! Sold to a camel train! Spent a life in Egypt as a servant in Potiphar's house! Went to a prison and served in a prison house! But God, Son, through providence, brought him out of that prison and made him second in command. God exalted him. Made him second. Now, I'm fixing to point out something to you. I said, I'm sure when he was in that pit, Joseph said, God, I don't know, I don't understand Romans 8:28, but it's in the Bible. And when he got run out of Potiphar's house for that heifer making a pass at him, I'm sure he thought, Lord, I don't know, how can this turn out to be good? Everybody in Egypt thinks I'm a whoremonger. Everybody believes I am a whoremonger. Now, Lord, I don't understand this. Where's Romans 8:28? Well, you're in the prison house. Now, how can a jailbird, how can Romans 8:28 be effective in a jailbird's life? He's in prison, son. But, oh, I'm telling you, God had something in mind. You see, now stay with me. I'm going to try to help some of us. Through God's providence, God was testing his character. See, ain't much character today. That fella that run out up there at that church, he ain't got any character. He ain't no character. Be there on a Sunday morning, come in on a Sunday night, his wife ain't in service either Sunday morning or Sunday night, and read a little old letter and walk out of church and say, I'm done. You call that character? Son, there's very little character in Baptist church, very little character in people in general, much less. And what about the Baptist churches? God help us! I've never seen such a commotion going on. And I'm going to tell you, you go everywhere you go, there's preachers. Son, there's pastors of churches that will suck other churches dry of their members if the pastors in those churches will let them. They'll play you, buddy. That's been the story of Madisonville. Hippity hop, the church house jump, whatever you want to call it. Huh? Preachers that can't be content, and they'll talk and woo and smooth tongue and lovey-dovey and draw and cuddle up to people in churches and fill those people in those churches. Listen to what they're saying. Character. People don't pay their bills. We had a fellow left here, filed bankrupt, says he's going to spoil the Egyptians. And there's preachers. I said there's preachers that he lied to, and they'd rather believe his lie than they would the truth of this church. I won't charge you a thing for that, neighbor. Character. Honesty. Paying bills. That's right. Keep your bills paid. We want to get in a position where we can't pay them unless it's just by accident we get laid off and lose our job. And I know sometimes things like that happen. I understand that. But now look here. If somebody said, where was he testing? Where did God test his behavior? Don't leave me now. He tested his character on his behavior toward those who had wronged him. I'm teaching you a good Sunday school lesson if you listen to me. Huh? What about his brothers? His own brethren had wronged Joseph. They hated him. Throwed him in a pit and left him to die. But when that famine came in the second, and they had to make their trip down into Egypt, my friend. Don't you think Joseph, second in command, had enough power that he could easily have their stinking heads cut off or put in prison or the wreck of a die rotten in an Egyptian cell? But son, old Joseph had more character than that. He behaved himself wisely toward those that had wronged him. That's character, friend. That's godliness. That's Christ-likeness. Christ had great character when dying on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they had spit in his face, and they had beaten him and scourged him. They had mocked him and cussed him and gaped upon his naked body and stuck a crown of thorns in his head and smote him with a reed and called him King of Kings in his purple robe. And yet he cried, Father, have mercy and forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm telling you, that's character, friend. That's character. Hey, Joseph's attitude, when they came back down into Egypt the second time, and they got their food, and of course the first time and went back and come back a second time, finally on the second time Joseph revealed himself to them, they brought Jacob back down into the land, and Jacob died. And in the last chapter of that book in Genesis, those men say, well, they said, Pop's dead, said Joseph's going to turn all hell loose on us now. You know what we've done? God brought it to their memory what they had done to him, buddy.
Right.
Said it, I'm sure they entertained the thought. The only reason he let us live was because Daddy was alive. He hindered him. Now Dad's out of the way. Now Jacob's gone. We're bound for the guillotine, buddy. We're going to prison. Don't nobody leave me now. But in verse 19 of chapter 50, Joseph said unto them, fear not. For I am in the place of God. He said in verse number 20 there, he said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. There's your providence. God meant it unto good. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm going to tell you what I'm saying, friend. God's testing us through the providence. I wonder what, I look back in the past history of our church, and I wonder, my God, why it's all turned out the way it's turned out. What has God done? What God's done for? Why the problems? Why the fight? Why the arguments? But I want to say through it all, bless the Lord, and myself and some of you in here tonight have stood! And God's done it to test our character, to find out if we want to be right with God, if we want to be Christians or Class A egg suckers. Which one? Which one we want to be? Children of God or egg sucks? Huh? I told Miss Holliday, I said, I don't know what God's doing. All these people talking about joining this church. I wonder what God, and I'm going to be honest, can I just throw this at you, Brother Nolan, like you cried on the phone last night. He said, what's an old man like me do? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell him when I see him tomorrow. I'm going to say, Pastor, you're welcome to load up and move to Madisonville. And I'll tell him, bless God, I'll take care of you.
Amen.
Amen! Yes, sir, I'll take care of you the best. Amen. And if I see them men, I treat them as well as I can treat them. Why? Son, because God, hey, we thought God was doing some things, thought the devil was doing some things evilly against us, my friend, but God meant it for good and possibly that he might save much people alive because of it. God wants to send revival. God wants to send an awakening. God wants to touch this church. I've been saying it for 13 years. God wants to use and bless this church. I'm going to tell you, Joseph wasn't built in a day, and neither is a church built in a day, son. It takes time for God to work and move and bless and build a church. Amen to God. Amen. What about the way David behaved himself with Potiphar and Potiphar's wife? Huh? Old Potiphar's wife made her play at him. He said, come and lie with me. And David said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Huh? Tested. And I get out here and got out and for 2 years never breathed. When Joseph was made second in command, you know what he could have done? He could have went to Potiphar's house and cut his stinking head off, friend, and the heifer too that lied about him. And he could also have got the butler if he wanted to. May I say he's a big cheese now? Yes, sir. And he could have done whatever he wanted to do in Egypt. But God testing him and God trying him in his behavior toward those that wronged him. What are you going to do? Hey, what are you going to do about David and Saul? The Bible said, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. But David behaved himself wisely every time, but he would not put his hand on God's anointing. He had every right. He had every right to. And he wouldn't. I'm talking about testing us in our behavior towards those that have wronged us, friend. What are you going to do about Job? Job had 3 good friends. Nay, Job had 4. And every one of them called him a religious hypocrite, an egg-sucking devil, told him to his face he was lost on his way to hell. They knew more about God than he did. And in the last chapter of the book of Job, the Bible said, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I said, this ain't very exciting. It'll be good if you get a hold of it. It'll be good if you get a hold of people that have wronged us. We don't revenge. We don't have revenge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God tested his character. God tried his faithfulness. Alone in a house with a woman and could have committed adultery or fornication with that woman. And rather than committing that sin, Joseph fled out of that house. I wonder if you and I are that tough. That's what happened to a lot of preachers. They get out on the road preaching, leave mama at the house, and some little heifer flips her tail down the sidewalk, son. It's all over. Nobody will ever know it. I'm out here all alone. Nobody will ever know it. Whoa, buddy! God knows it! Bill Pennell was, I thought, one of the greatest preachers of our day. We've got a tape, unless we throw it away. He preached on revival down at the Faith Baptist Camp. One of the greatest messages I ever heard on revival. And was laying with women out preaching meetings all the time. Laying with women. Huh? God help us, folks. Character.
Yes, sir.
Faithfulness. And you know why he was doing all this? God was training him. Now listen to me, don't leave me. God was training him for honor. Did you know God wants to place you in a place of honor and will someday.
Right.
God wants to honor us now. Not God, that's right. God was training him for number 2 in the land. You never know what God is doing in your life or what God wants to do with your life. What God wants to do in your children's life. God is training you for an honorable. You're an honorable person. You're not some backstreet bum. God's been good to you, son. Through the providence of God, he's allowed these testings and these trials to come into your life that he might train you for some honorable position down the road sometime in your life. He let David put Daniel in a lion's den and he was promoted.
put the three Hebrew boys in a fire furnace and they're promoted. I mean, every time God tests us and we pass the test, we are promoted. When's the last test you passed?
Amen,
by the way, that's why we give kids tests in the school. But I'm here to tell you, if they cheat on those tests to get a good grade, they ain't been helped a bit. And parents ain't helped them a bit. You've made them worse. You've taught them to be corrupt and dishonest rather than being right and honest with God. That's God, if they can't do it, set them down and say, you can't do it, you flunked. Do it again and learn it. It's good for you. God wants to honor you sometime. God wants you to be intelligent, not a moron.
Amen.
That's right.
He
was second in command, but buddy, and God brought him through it, but I'm telling you, he earned his way. He suffered to get there. He worked to get there. He labored to get there. Notice what the Bible said about it. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck. Whoop. Made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. They cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. He said, you the head cheese around here, buddy. You are the head cheese in this place. Now you've got to understand, right back in his life a little while ago, he's in a pit because he told the truth to his own brother. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You tell the truth to most Baptists, you'll wind up in a pit like Joseph too. You just tell the truth.
Right. Amen.
You tell the truth to people around you, and you won't have to pull away from them. They'll pull away from you. They'll eventually run you off if they're lost. They'll get rid of you. They won't undo with you. Your testimony to them is more than they can handle. Your faithfulness is more than they can handle. They'll finally start shunning you and staying away from you. Oh, yeah, they can't handle it. I'm telling it right. And I'm going to tell you, if we can continue to live in their presence and hobnob with them, we ain't got everything we say we got. They didn't want Joseph. From a pit to a palace, friend. Tested, tried, and trained. And put in the palace of Pharaoh. I ain't got time to go through all these. There's six of them. That's the first one. God's good. Truly, God's good to Israel. Where's he good, Brother Hall? He's good in his providence toward us. May I say, secondly, not only is God good in his providence, God's good in his provisions. Look in the psalm with me, if you will, please. And I'm trying to find a verse here. Look at verse number 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Everybody look right up here. We think God's goodness to us is only as a caregiver. God gives us food, shelter, and clothing, and we ought to be content, and hallelujah, God's good to us. We eat, we drink, buddy. We got a house, we got a roof overhead, and God is good as a caregiver. But you hear what the psalmist said about him here? Oh, God's good because of his counsel.
Amen.
God's counsel. I wonder how many snares God's kept some of you out of because of good counsel. Wonder how many trips to the emergency room with a rebellious child God's kept preachers out of because they listened to God's counsel. Wonder how many people have been kept out of bankrupt courts because they listened to God's counsel. I wonder how many people have kept friends that they might lose because they listened to God's counsel. And I wonder how many people have been able to shun that worldly crowd and stay away from them with the right attitude because they listened to God's counsel. You do understand I'm talking about God's advice. That's what that word means. God's advice. Well, I thank God for His advice. Huh? Like Benny said Sunday morning. God will give you something, but He'll send leanness to your soul. That's what He told me one time, and I stayed away from that travel trailer and that van, son. God said, you can have it, but I'm going to send leanness. Thank God for counsel.
Amen.
Don't leave me now. According to Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I got to read this. Man, it's too good not to. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. He said, remember the former things of old? For I am God. There is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand. I'm telling you, Fred, whatever God tells you, mark her down. She'll take root and stand. Then it says over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 16, 17, God's counsel is immutable. It don't change.
Right.
I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His provisions of His counsel, His caregiving. What about His counsel? What about God's provisions in giving us children?
Right.
I started not to write that down. The Holy Ghost said, write her down. God will provide them.
Yes, sir.
They're wonderful little creatures to have. Do you see all these little youngins flocking that baby right there tonight? It's like a covey of quail, boy. They're wonderful.
Amen.
They grace the home. I'm a praying God will give Ben and I want them to have a baby. I want her to have one. Can you imagine as long as they've wanted one, and you was to get with child? The old boy. Amen. God knows they grace the home, and God knows they put a smile on the face, and God knows He got to have them in the church for posterity. Won't charge you nothing for that now. That's right, friend. God provides us with comfort. God provides us with clothing. God provides us with so much. I've got a few other things too. God's good. God's good in His presence. Look at verse 23 in our text. Look at verse number 23. Look at verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Woo! Everywhere I go, son. Someone said, I'm always with God. I can't get away from God. He's just like a hound dog on my trail. I was sitting somewhere with somebody the other day. It might have been Brother Wayne, and I don't remember exactly what it was we was talking about, but there's people around us, and somebody said something, and it might have been a waitress in a restaurant, and I said, yeah, I got two women following me everywhere I go. I said, surely goodness and mercy, everywhere I go, they're around. They never did get it, friend. They never did. Continually with me, His presence. It's like that black fella down in the at the post office in Atlanta, Georgia, said about Mays Jackson. Old Mays come in there one time. The post office had tried to get his wife to go. She wouldn't go. Tried to get his boy to go. He wouldn't go. They said, Jesus will go with me. So he just got out, went out to the car, opened the door, and said, get in, Jesus. Shut the door. Went around on the other side, got in the car, drove to the post office, got out of his car. When he got out of his car, there's a black fellow standing over there. Got out of the car, walked around on the other side, and said, get out, Jesus. Shut the door. And went into the post office, opened the door, and said, go on in first, Jesus. And shut the door behind it. Came back out, went around, opened the door, said, get in, Jesus. Said there's a black fellow over at Newington over and said the guy's eyeballs is that bigger hell. And said it, Brother Mays said, how you doing, brother? And he said, I'm doing fine, Brother Mays. And he said, the old black boy said, I sure wouldn't want to be a member of your church. He said, why? I said, because you're spooky. Might have been a little spooky. But I'm gonna tell you a whole lot of truth in it, buddy.
Amen.
What goodness God is. Hey. Son, he may withdraw himself for a while, but God, there's always one corner of our heart that you can always find the presence of God in. He's there. I want to say number 4, and I'm trying to hurry. Verse number 26, look at it. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know what that means, that portion? Christ is all I need.
Amen.
Christ is all I need. He's a great big dish of ice cream, friend, when you need it. Look at the next thing. Look at verse number 23. So foolish, or nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand. I see God's power there. Truly, God's good to Israel. When he said, I was just, my feet had nigh well slipped in verse 2. My feet had nigh well slipped. But he said, God's right hand was there to hold me up. What power. And I close with this, and I think I like this as well as any of them. Look at verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth. Nope, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 24. I've got verse 24. I know. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Listen to this. And afterward receive me to glory. His preservation. How good it is. Don't you hear what I said? We're going to heaven, folks. We're going to glory. We're really going to heaven. Can we get a hold of that tonight, that we're really going to heaven? He'll uphold me with his power and receive me to glory. True. Hey, while sinners are begging God for water and finding none, you and I will be with God in glory. Truly, God's good to Israel. Even to such as are of a clean heart. Is your heart clean tonight? If you aren't, God's good to you. Don't worry about that crowd out there, except being a witness to them, trying to tell them about God. Witness to them, love them, tell them about God. But don't be concerned. God will deal with them in God's time, while he deals with us in our time. Let's stand together.